ask you to please turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 17, the first book of Kings, and chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17, that's page 401. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens there to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Well, the title before us this morning is Elijah, Living According to the Will of God. Now, in our first message on the life of Elijah last week, we noticed how the chief motive of Elijah was the honor of God. And as Elijah stood before the king, he knew that he was responsible to an infinitely greater and almighty king. So he said, As the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. And two important points Elijah was making to Ahab in this opening statement. Firstly, God is alive. As the Lord God of Israel lives, He is the living God who is working out His sovereign purposes. We notice that Elijah making this statement to Ahab did so by faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It was Elijah who was privileged later to stand with Moses and converse with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. So both Moses and Elijah had very clear views of the coming Messiah by faith. And just like Job, whose statement of faith said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Secondly, Elijah reminded Ahab of his pride. He was not the greatest king. Neither was he Lord over his life or Baal. The Lord God of Israel is sovereign. In fact, Elijah was before Ahab as an ambassador sent by him, sent by this Almighty God. Elijah was the ambassador who prayed earnestly to the Lord God before his meeting with Ahab. He was jealous for the honor of the Lord. He was the one who trusted in the living God, who believed in the power and authority of the Lord God of Israel. Now Ahab had experienced many visits by ambassadors representing other countries before Elijah came to visit him. But he'd never had an ambassador sent by God. This was an ambassador sent from God, by God, for God. And Elijah came on a clear mission, a message of judgment upon the nation because of their idolatry. Ahab couldn't stop Elijah coming. Ahab couldn't stop Elijah walking into that palace and standing in front of Ahab and saying, As the Lord God of Israel liveth before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Oh, nothing could stop Elijah doing that. This was God's stop time for the nation. And he stood for the Lord in the midst of a compromised nation and before the compromised King Ahab. And so we notice then in the second part of our message that standing for the Lord requires earnest prayer. It requires a concern for God's honor. It requires faith that God lives, eternally He lives. And it requires trust in God's authority and power. So Elijah's testimony teaches us these helpful principles of standing for the Lord. Well, after his testimony, his statement before Ahab, Elijah is commanded by the Lord to go and hide by the brook Cherith. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before the Lord. Now, the experience for Elijah on his own at Cherith was a unique experience for him. Elijah was a prophet here under the special provision of God, with a special work to do at a special time in the life of the nation. Now, most of believers, we have to live out our everyday lives, proving the goodness of God through ordinary means, his means of grace coming to us spiritually and providentially. We are more like the remnant left of the believing children of Israel. Those who had to prove the Lord to be faithful while they were living alongside unbelievers in a time of drought. And I say this to guard ourselves presumptuously using Elijah's experience here as a providential model for us. Some people might say, well, I'm going to separate myself and I'm going to sit by my Cherith in solitude and the Lord will provide for me in a sort of presumptuous manner, providentially. Well, Elijah was a mighty prophet of the Lord. He was God's representative before nations, kings and queens. And God was dealing with Elijah in a very special and unique way. Nevertheless, there are some very valuable spiritual lessons for us to be learned in Elijah's time at Cherith. First of all, we read of God's judgment. For a man full of courage and vigor for the Lord, hiding by the brook Cherith may have seemed a very humiliating experience for Elijah. Here is a man who's just gone before the king of the nation. He stood before him in courage, in great courage, and now he's been told by the Lord to go and hide by the brook Cherith. Why not, having made this stand, go on a preaching tour, full of zeal for the honour of the Lord? Why not be exhorting the people to repent? However, God knew that the anger of Ahab was kindled against Elijah. He was very angry with him. And so God protected Elijah at this time at Cherith. However much Ahab searched for Elijah to kill him, he couldn't find him. Elijah was hidden from his presence, being absent under the sovereign care of God. But there is another and deeper purpose intended by God, typified in an absent and hidden Elijah. The withholding of the rain would not only bring about a famine of food, but it was also a reminder of a spiritual famine in the land. The faithful prophets were hidden in a cave, being fed by Obadiah, and the great prophet Elijah, called by God, was hiding by the brook Cherith. So there wasn't any ministry going on in this land. The land of Israel was not only being judged by God practically, but also spiritually. And so the symbolism of Elijah hiding at Cherith is speaking about the way in which God sent a spiritual famine upon the land. There will be a famine of the word of God as a way of judgment. Ahab had mixed Baal worship with Jehovah God worship, and God is a jealous God and will not share his glory, his authority with another. And so not only would the nation be deprived of water practically, the nation will be deprived of faithful servants of God to proclaim the truth of God to them. Elijah was first at Cherith and then at Zarephath, a town out of the land of Israel. The other prophets then were hiding in caves and dens of the earth. There was a famine of food and a famine of the preaching of the word of God, a famine of material bread and one of spiritual bread, and both were under the judgment of God. This was the national significance of Elijah at Cherith. Now, the word hide in the original has the meaning of being absent from another place. And it means that Elijah, under God's will, was purposely distanced from the people of Israel. An absent Elijah was speaking to the nation of an absent God. God was purposely distancing himself from the nation as a means of judgment. And in the end, the land of Israel got what they wanted. They were left with false prophets who told them what they wanted to hear. What do you want to hear? You come to our services and whatever you want to hear, we'll tell you. And these prophets were very deceitful men. They gauged where the people were and they would speak messages that would bring messages of hope materially with prosperity and even in the time of famine. They were totally deluded. And the people still wanted to hear these Baal prophets. They still wanted to hear what they wanted to hear instead of being told what they needed to hear by God's servants. So today we live in a similar day, a famine of the Word of God. We might say, how can this be? There have never been so many Bibles in the world as there is today. There has never been such ready access to Scripture through the internet, through our online Bibles and such forth. But it is not that there is a famine of Bibles. There are millions and millions of Bibles. The problem is that like in Elijah's day, the people do not respect the Bible as the Word of God. They do not say, from Genesis right the way through to Revelation, this is the inspired Word of God. And this is truth, unchanged, unchanging. And it is our responsibility before God to submit to the Word of God by faith. And when there are times when we do not understand the Word of God, we cannot comprehend it with our small, finite minds. Nevertheless, we go down on our knees and we say, the Word of God endures forever. And God's word is the truth. And people won't do this nowadays. They've made a god of their intellect and their mind. And they say, well, the first three books of Genesis, we really don't have to accept them as fact. We can compromise with the evolution. We can compromise with atheists. We can compromise with another ungodly view. And this will make us more acceptable to seekers. We will be more approachable. Well, of course, this is total deception. The Word of God is inspired. It's inspired from Genesis through to the Revelation. And so what happens? There is a famine of the Bible being preached as the Word of God in demonstration of spirit and of power. The Word of God is being communicated in some way. Parts are missing, but because it has been communicated in such a way by those that do not really truly believe in all of the Word of God, it is not in demonstration of spirit and of power. It cannot be because they do not truly believe it as the Word of God. And that's where the nation of Israel were at this time. They didn't believe really in the Word of God. It was too tough for them. It was too heart-searching for them. It was too challenging for them. It was too straight for them. It was too pure for them. What they wanted was this Baal God that would say, yes, of course, you can go to your worship services by all means and pay a token to Jehovah God, and that's your tradition, that's what you're used to, that's what you've been brought up to. But you don't have to really believe in it as a Word of God that's going to change your life and affect your the way you live your life. That's just part of your tradition. And so in this way, the nation comes under the judgment of God. There's no shortage of motivational speakers to entertain congregations. But sadly, such congregations leave the building as they came in, because their worldly life is confirmed as acceptable, as being no real problem with God. And so as in Elijah's day, there was a refusal to challenge the people to face up to the absolute truth of the Word of God, to refuse to speak about the depth of man's sin before a holy God, to refuse to speak about the need of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, And by this refusal, the gospel is therefore watered down, and we don't have a gospel. And so a social, non-challenging gospel is preached, with little or no reference to man's greatest spiritual need. And the problem is that the speakers come across as, we're so loving to you. We want to tell you about a God of love. We don't want to tell you about a God of holiness and a God of justice. We are the kind preachers. We are the loving preachers. We are the heartfelt preachers. We are the preachers that reach out to you and we preach a gentle message to you. But this belittles the love of God. Because God said, by this you know the love of God, because I sent my only begotten Son to die on Calvary's cross for needy sinners like me and like you. And if we take away the justice and the holiness and the righteousness and the justice and the law of God, the conviction, we do great damage. That is not love. Salvation without the cross is no salvation. So Elijah, hidden away at Cherith, is a very certain symbol of an absent God upon a nation and a church. There can be a famine of the word of God in a church that has access that never before in the history of the world to the Bible, like we have today. We have access to the Bible like we've never had before. And yet there's a famine of the word of God, a famine of the Lord's presence, a famine of his unction, his power on the word, a grieved, departed Holy Spirit. And that is God's judgment on a nation and the professing church. It's very solemn. And so these testimonies that we read of in the Old Testament, they are so relevant to us in our day and age. History is like circular. History goes like a big circle. It goes round and round in circles often. And you can look at any part of that circle and say, actually, that's happened in our day. That's something that's being repeated in the history. We are not in dissimilar times to the nation devoted to Baal. Well, secondly, I want us to consider now God's particular and personal care for his servant Elijah, because there is a real blessed spiritual experience here for Elijah. Although it was symbolic of the judgment of God, a famine of the word of God, we now focus upon Elijah at Cherith in a different way and say, yes, there is a way where we can look at this experience of Elijah at Cherith and take from it spiritual lessons for our soul. Lessons we can learn in the way in which God's cared for Elijah and that God cares for his people this morning. So, first of all, I want us to see the faith and obedience of Elijah. You'll notice here how the Lord commanded him to go to hide thyself by the Cherith, that is before Jordan. And verse 5 said, so he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and he dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. He went and did what God said. This is significant to see the faith and obedience of Elijah, immediate response. He didn't question God, he just went there. He just went to the brook Cherith. That's what God said. He didn't know however he was going to be provided for in the brook by the brook Cherith. He had no idea. There was no food there, there was no cultivation there. There was water there, but there was nothing much else there. So he didn't know how God was going to provide for him. But he went, and he did, according to the word of the Lord, according to God's will for him. And we see it again in verse 9. Arise, and get thee to Zarephath, which belongs to Zidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee. So he arose and went to Zarephath. He just got up and went. This was the word of the Lord to him. Well, we see the first lesson then spiritually is to follow the Lord in faith and obedience. And even if that pathway might seem strange to you, it might be the Lord is working in a mysterious way in your life at this time. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But then I look for him, look at God's care for him physically, and we'll look at his care for him spiritually. Elijah was called to a way of life which totally depended upon God to provide. It was a way of life which tested his faith each and every day. Now, Cherith was not a scenic breakaway for Elijah. It was not like, you might go to a nice scenic place and you've got a cottage there with a nice view and you sit down and say, this is what I need. I just need some space. I need a breakaway in this beautiful part of the country. And it's very helpful for us to do that at times. It's very beneficial. But Cherith was a desolate place. It was in difficult terrain. It was miles away from the nearest town. He couldn't go to the nearest baker. There was still bread in those early days because the famine was only just starting. And Ahab and his soldiers were seeking Elijah. And they didn't think anyone with any sense would be living in such a place where it was impossible to obtain food. Why go in a famine to a place where it is known as impossible to obtain food? No one could survive long for any length of time at Cherith, so we don't bother to look in the brook Cherith. But this is not the place Elijah would have chosen for himself either by nature. At Cherith, Elijah was not given a stockpile of grain which he could store. As a supply, he could apportion over a 3-year period to ensure his personal survival. By contrast, at Cherith, he was given just enough in the morning and just enough in the evening. But by living in this way of faith twice a day, he was assured of God's special and personal care. And sometimes the Lord brings us into these points where he gives us grace for the day, grace for the morning, grace for the afternoon, grace for the evening. And you may have got 3 specific challenges during the day. How am I going to get through this issue and that issue and that issue? And you think, well, if God had just promised me, for the next month or so, I can just have a bit of peace of mind. I know, well, God is faithful every day. But he teaches us by helping us to pray the day through. So we get to this difficult meeting. We've got to pray that the Lord will be with us and help us through. Then we come to the afternoon. Perhaps there's another situation. And we have grace for the hour. We mustn't think of God's grace as a storehouse, like a cupboard that's there, and we just pick it out as and when we want it and shut the cupboard up again in that sort of way. No, we have to seek God, and he will provide for us day by day. There's not like a stockpile of grace, we might say. This is one of the lessons of the book Elijah's experience at the brook Cherith. It was God's will that Elijah should live at this time in this manner. Just-in-time system. We had this system at work in the printing industry where instead of us having a big 5,000 square foot warehouse to pack to store paper in, so we had enough supply to keep the presses going, we had arrangements with the different paper suppliers that we had, and they had some stocked at the docks down in Felixstowe, and they had some in their warehouses, and we drew it off as we needed it. There was a deal. They warehoused it, and we called it each day as we needed it. So every morning, the lorries would come, they'd offload enough for the next day. And enough for the next day. That meant we didn't have to have a huge great warehouse. We could focus all our factory space on machines that produce things, not to store things. But we had to depend upon those suppliers. And if they would let us down, we were in a bit of trouble. It was just-in-time system, as they call it. Well, Elijah had to learn this just-in-time dependence upon God. And God deals with us like that sometimes. He comes just at the right moment. Just at the very time when we need it. But before that time he comes, we're on our knees. We're really wondering, how is God going to provide? But Elijah proved the faithful God in his experience by the brook Cherith. He must live dependent upon the ravens for breakfast and for evening dinner. Later there would be this oil that would be provided for him with the widow woman when he lived with the widow woman. for a while, God dealt with him in a different way there. But at this time in his life, in this experience, he was called to remember to live a day at a time. And so God does that with us at times. God brings us into this incredible state of dependence. Perhaps we were going along in life and everything was going along in a system, in a practice, and according to a schedule. And we were a bit like a machine. We were going along the motions, and then suddenly God stopped us and he's put this wall in front of us, and we realize that actually we're back down to on our knees. We're into this personal relationship with God again, hourly dependence for wisdom, hourly dependence for strength, or daily dependence for material provision perhaps. God used in his just-in-time system of operation for us. So he reminds us of our dependence and his personal care. I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. Isn't that a wonderful promise for us this morning? God has commanded to provide, but God will provide in his way. I am the Creator God, and I can command even the ravens. I know where you are, Elijah. I know the exact place where you were sitting by the brook. At that point, will the ravens come? They will not come and scatter the food in somewhere half a mile up the road, and you can see them in the distance, Elijah, and you've got to go and search for them like a treasure hunt. No, Elijah, the ravens are going to come down, and they are going to feed you exactly where you are. Now, children, yesterday at the outing, the seagulls weren't feeding us, were they? The seagulls were trying to get their food, weren't they? Swooping down, trying to get their food. And I had this experience in India, you know, so unlike Elijah's experience. There are ravens in India. And you know, one morning I was sitting on the veranda of the house I was staying at, having my breakfast, and they used to do me toast and marmalade, very English, in India. Can you imagine? Toast and marmalade. But they knew I was an English gentleman, so they gave me toast and marmalade. So I'm sitting there, children, with toast and marmalade on my plate, and I just put it on the veranda shelf there, and I was sitting there relaxing, having a nice time, looking at the view, and along came two ravens, and they took it away. Gone. And that reminded me straight away of Elijah. God, in his creative power, calls the ravens to come and bring the food for Elijah, which is totally against their nature as a bird. So God, it controls creation. Each day Elijah was reminded of the special love and care for him. Elijah, you're under my protection and care. Twice a day I'm going to remind you, Elijah. I know your state. I know your condition. I know exactly where you are, Elijah. And under the judgment of the nation, the mercy of God continues to his people. And I want you to remember that this morning, because we undoubtedly as a nation are coming under the judgment of God in various ways. And I want you to remember that under judgment there is mercy to the Lord's people, the remnant of his people. However tough things might get in many years to come for our children and for our grandchildren, especially for them as we look more into the future if the Lord tarries, always remember, if we trust in the Lord and we follow him, God will deal with us in mercy and in love and in grace, even under a situation of judgment. And that's what Elijah was being reminded. He was going to have a tough battle in front of him. He was being hunted down even now. But I want you to know, Elijah, I love you. I care for you. And I'm going to command the ravens to feed you twice a day. And sometimes God does that with us, with his word. He keeps on giving us tokens from his word. You perhaps have a scripture text that you pull off each day. And sometimes God perhaps speaks to you through that scripture text or in your devotion times. And you're amazed. Oh, Lord, that's such a special word for me this morning. That's just what I needed this evening. That's so helpful to me. And it's just like, I'm sending the word of God to feed you. I want you to know I care for you. I know about your situation. I know where you are. And I can apply my word exactly to your condition and your state. I want you to know. But God often surprises his people then in the way in which he provides. We know how ravens were considered unclean in the law of Moses. They were not given to share in their food with others. Would not doves be more appropriate? But God's sovereign power to use what he will and whom he will is shown. I know of a case where two ministers had a quite difficult disagreement. And there was a bit of tension between these two ministers for a while. Well, it turned out that one of the minister's lady's car broke down in this town. And she prayed to God to send someone to help her, to mend her car, to get her going again. Well, it turned out that the other minister was actually a motor mechanic by trade. And he comes walking along the street. And she said to the Lord, "Oh, Lord, not that man. Not that man. Anyone but that man, Lord. Because he's fallen out with my husband. How can you send that man?" But do you know, it was the very means of reconciliation. This man stopped. He realized his lady was in trouble. He lifted up the bonnet. He got the car going. He put the bonnet down. And he shook her with his greasy hands and said, "Remember, we're brothers and sisters in Christ." And she went home with her hands greasy. And the husband said to her, "Why are your hands so dirty?" She said, "Because that minister you've fallen out with has just got my car going." And he rang up him pretty quickly and said, "Thank you very much." And they were the best of friends till the day they died. You see, God sometimes uses unusual situations, unusual circumstances. But let's see God's care for him spiritually. We must hasten on. God had a particular care for Elijah spiritually. He was an opportunity to come and rest a while through a tremendous test that he had. Satan could so easily have destroyed Elijah and lifted him up with pride. "I'm Elijah. I'm the man of strength. I'm the man of courage. I'm going to go on this preaching tour throughout the land." And people will tell him, "Oh, Elijah, how courageous you were. Oh, Elijah, fancy that, going into the king of Ahab and standing before him and telling him what's going to happen in 3 years' time, for over the next three and a half years. What's going to happen?" Instead, here was Elijah. He was a lone figure hiding under the care of God. He was in God's will for him that time. God was all the while, though, preparing Elijah for his future ministry. And Elijah had to learn that there are times when we have to be on our own with God. Every Christian needs to learn this lesson. If we are to be effective witnesses for the Lord, we need our cherished times. We need our quiet times with the Lord. Jesus told the apostles about this. "Come you aside by yourself and to a deserted place and rest a while." Come aside. We cannot go out and serve publicly and profitably unless we take in first spiritually. So before Elijah would eventually go to Mount Carmel, he had to go to Cherith. He had to go to Zarephath. Preparation is one of the most important elements of ministry. And so Elijah could then say in his heart, by spiritual experience, with God's servant David, "Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in thy word. Thou art my hiding place." You remember when Adam and Eve tried to hide from God. They tried to clothe themselves and hide themselves from God. They feared God after the fall. What a blessing it is when we have the opposite of that. When we are in relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look by faith to Jesus. And we can say, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my hiding place. Thou art my shield. I hope in thy word." I'm no longer hiding from God. But actually God is my hiding place. That when I face the future and I face all these challenges that lay ahead of me, my refuge is in God. God is my refuge. He is my strength. He is a very present help in trouble. God is my strong tower. God is my hope. God is my hiding place. God is my shield, and I hope in thy word. And that is what Elijah learnt, I believe, at Cherith, that God was his refuge. Let's turn to our hymn books.